Good morning, everybody. Good morning. I love to hear everybody talking and fellowshipping, but we'll have time afterwards as well. I've been told I need to get things going, so here I am. But my name is Edna, and if you guys could join me in prayer for the service this morning, that would be great. Lord, thank you for all of the people here this morning. I agree with Jack. Thank you that the snow is melting and that spring is coming. I pray you would open our hearts to hear what is shared in the message this morning. And I thank you for the fact that we have a baptism this morning, which is always exciting. And I just pray that you would give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name.
Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
I'm Philip Gerth, and I'm one of the elders here at New Song. I know that those of you who come here regularly would already know that, but we have a lot of visitors, and there's a certain number of people who listen to us online, and I definitely want to own up to the sermon today, which I think has the potential to challenge a good number of people. But I hope it's challenging to you in a God-glorifying way. If happy is the man who's reproved from the Lord, you're going to be so happy today. Today's sermon, which is from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, will challenge a number of people who have a public-facing ministry at their church. At New Song, or wherever you may be, here at New Song, it has definitely challenged me. This sermon challenged me so much that I was upset for a while. It challenges those who preach, those who teach, those who lead worship, those that lead a communion devotional, those that share during open microphone Sundays. But the sermon is also very useful for those of you who have to listen to what's said from the pulpit. So you're going to be at least one of those camps, possibly more than one. So I think you could use this sermon. So the sermon has the potential to really challenge some people. But it's good to be challenged by the Word of God. And secondly, I'm going to talk about how many times what's said from the pulpit has too much of the speaker's own flesh in it. And it sometimes causes harm to the people who are listening. And so it may be that some of you who are listening to this will begin to say to yourself, I wonder if Brother Phil's really talking about me. And you might start to get upset. But if that happens, I feel like the sermon is showing you that you still have too much of your flesh influencing you. So if the sermon is painful, but it causes you to repent, then the Lord is disciplining you as a child that he loves. When I realized that many of you would hear today's sermon and start taking inventory of your own previous times of ministry, and that some of you would realize, okay, sometimes I have fallen short of God's standards in this department, my first thought was, oh no, I don't want to hurt people's feelings from the pulpit. And so I began building qualifiers and explanations and basically putting pillows around the text, and then the Lord began to challenge me. That is not the job of the elder, Phil. That the job of one of the jobs of the elders is to preach the Word of God so as to challenge people. And so the Lord said, take the pillows off. So, okay, all right. So if this does challenge you, I want you to know my goal here is love. It's love. And if the sermon really steps down on your head, on your toes today, that's also a good thing because it shows God really loves us. So how many of you would say today that God has permission to challenge me this morning? Would you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay, good. All right. Okay, today's sermon is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. And the sermon title is 1 Timothy 1, 5 through 7, or How Not to Be Spiritually Belligerent. How not to be spiritually belligerent is, I think, a good thing to be mindful of. There's a lot of belligerent content on biblical topics all over YouTube and other forms of social media. And even at your church, I'll bet you've seen some belligerence from time to time. It's in many churches, it's a broad problem. To be belligerent, do you know what this word means? I'm looking at Edna. Of course, she knows what it means. She knows a lot of things. She's a teacher. It means hostile and aggressive. But the word is not used in a flattering way. It implies that to be belligerent means you're not being reasonable. You're not being thoughtful. You're just ready to pounce onto a conversation and then announce your opinion on a matter that causes many peace-loving people to want to leave your presence. Do you know anyone like that when it comes to talking about biblical topics? I bet you do. Look, I just want to say this. I'm not here this morning to preach condemnation to anyone. If, as we go through the sermon, you realize, whoops, I have fallen short of these standards. I'm not here to preach condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. But I am talking about the biblical standards for building up the church. Let's take a look at our text. I'm still in the sermon introduction for those of you keeping notes. So we are making our way as elders through the book of 1 Timothy. And my text begins at verse 5, but let's back up and I'll just give you the first four verses as well. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Jesus Christ, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Then we get to verse 5, and here's where my text begins. But the goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith, certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. And that is our text this morning, verses 5 through 7. And by the end of our sermon today, we will have worked through certain questions. Question number 1, why are some Christians so belligerent about a particular topic? Question number 2, how does an experienced teacher fall into biblical error? Question number 3, why do some of our open microphone Sundays run better than others? Question number 4, what are some of the signs that a preacher is drifting into error? Question number 5, why does social media have so many bad Bible teachers? Question 6, has Brother Philip ever drifted into bad teaching? We're going to cover all of that in our sermon today. And remember, if the Word of God challenges you, it's a good thing. So now I'm out of the introduction, and we'll go into the text. And we really need to break this down. It looks so benign until you start to unpack this text. Then it really starts to challenge you. In order to understand how this passage works, I'm going to break this down into little bite-sized morsels, okay? And I'll just need to say this again, because I feel like I need to say it again. The goal is love. Love, okay? Paul is writing to Timothy, and the goal of his charge is love. But what was the charge? We saw in verse 3, Paul told Timothy to remain in Ephesus so that Timothy could charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. And now Paul tells Timothy, I told you to do that because of the love. What love? Is this the love of Paul to Timothy? Well, probably not directly that. It's more like, I think, the love of God. Paul wants Christ to have a pure bride. A pure church that's well-fed, strong, and capable of spiritual reproduction. A church that's healthy enough to grow spiritually. So Paul told Timothy, stick around Ephesus, make sure they don't fall into any doctrinal shenanigans, because I really love Jesus and I want him pleased with his church. But I think there's another form of love here. I think Paul also loves the church. It's Christ's bride. And as such, Paul wants to see the church be mature and healthy. So the goal here is love. It's all about the love. And that love doesn't come from just anywhere. You're going to see it when there's a proper combination of three places in a Christian's life that need to be in good spiritual health for the love to pour out. And the three places are a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And if you have only one of those, and you have a public-facing ministry, you're going to be challenged by today's sermon. If you have two of those, and you have a public-facing sermon, you're still going to be challenged by today's sermon. And Paul makes it clear, if you don't have all three, and you've got a public-facing ministry, you're going to fall into vain spiritual discussions, which will basically turn you into an opinionated hothead on certain biblical topics. Or, as I would say, such people will become spiritually belligerent. So let's break this down even further. I want you to think about the building blocks you played with as a child. Maybe as a child you played with Legos, or Lincoln Logs, or Tinker Toys. Maybe you built your own dollhouse. I don't know, I'm not the surveillance state. I don't know what you did. But I'm sure you built with something. Maybe as an adult you played Jenga. Just think about building blocks for a minute. Certain things have to be used to lay the right foundation, or everything built above it will become askew. And once it gets askew, and you build up higher and higher and higher, it only becomes more and more askew until it's basically unstable and it's ready to be toppled over. And of course, I'm not just talking about building blocks, I'm talking about our own personal faith as well, but also how entire ministries and church movements start. Let's take a look at this in light of verses 5 through 7, and we're going to try reading verses 5 through 7 forward and backwards. Now, let me explain that. You cannot read verses in reverse, because in English, the order of words counts. You need to read it from the beginning to the end, not in reverse sequence. But if there's a passage of Scripture that contains several causes and effects, then when you see the effect, you need to ask what caused the effect. So that's why we'll be reading it forwards and backwards. If we go forward, we see 1 Timothy 1, verses 5 through 7. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. So the first thing we need to have correct if we have a public-facing ministry is that we need to be spiritually healthy and loving. The second thing is that many people will not let that stop them. Some people are not loving or healthy, but they really, really want to be teachers, usually for the wrong reasons. And the third thing is that these unhealthy people are probably going to teach some serious biblical error. So that's the going forward paraphrase of our verses today. But that is reading it going forward. Now I'm going to do backwards. And by backwards, I mean we're going to see the effect, and we're going to ask what this passage says was the cause of each effect. I'm only doing this because once I flip the sequence, you'll start to realize more and more how this passage can really challenge people with public ministries. The first item in reverse sequence, there are really confident Bible teachers that are actually not teaching biblical orthodoxy at all. Now, if you see that, you should ask yourself, This is the effect. What is the cause of this effect? What's the cause of these confident Bible teachers that are producing unorthodox teachings? Well, let's start here. Has anyone ever seen anyone on YouTube with unorthodox teachings? Yes. Yeah, it's full of it. The second atom in reverse sequence is the answer to our question. The effect is bad teaching, but the cause is a lack of love. You know, if I could be very honest, if you can't inspect the fruit of the teachers on YouTube for the fruit of love, you should already be a little suspicious of their teachings. Now, let's ask some questions about the lack of love. The lack of love. While it is the cause of bad teaching, it's also an effect by itself. Something caused the lack of love. What will cause a lack of love? So the third item in reverse sequence, the three things are not in alignment with the Spirit of God. It's actually very easy to fall into an opinionated error on biblical topics because you have to have these three things in alignment and in health in order to teach properly on any biblical topic. You must have a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. If you align those with the Spirit of God, the love should pour out of you. If the love's not evident, something seriously out of alignment. One or more of these three things out of alignment is going to cause the love to not flow. And if the love is not flowing, then be very careful with your teaching and preaching, because you'll probably lead yourself and others into serious error and then become increasingly belligerent about how you're just teaching what people need to hear. The scripture is clear. You'll grow increasingly opinionated and belligerent. If you don't have these three things in spirit-led alignment, then your public ministry is going to start going downhill, and you'll probably insist you're right. I'm right. Why should I give up? I'm right. Everyone around you is wrong, even those that begin to challenge you from the scripture. If you find yourself going toe-to-toe with a godly brother or sister, and you're in church leadership, you better be sure that the three things are in alignment in your life. You'll know they're in alignment because the love will flow. You'll love the fellow believer you're arguing with. And if you can't love the person you're arguing with, and that person is your brother in Christ, then stop right there, because you're already certifiably belligerent. Are you seeing that today's sermon has the ability to challenge some of us? Some of you have never really asked, what is my standard for coming up here from the pulpit and speaking? But let the Lord challenge you this morning. Let's take a few minutes, to talk about these three things. The three places in your life that need to be in alignment with the Spirit of God if you want to lovingly teach or preach or really do anything from the pulpit of the church. It would be good to have these three things in alignment before you get into too many conversations in the lobby, for that matter. Paul refers to the three things as a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And let's examine what he means by these three things. Remember, Paul wrote in Greek. Most of us are reading a translation into English, and sometimes you just miss things when that happens. Paul refers first to a pure heart. The Greek word for heart is cardias, like from which we get the phrase cardiac arrest. Paul is not referring to your physical heart. He's referring to the place of thoughts and feelings in your life. Remember, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you're full of dark thoughts and roughed up feelings, maybe you need to not teach that Sunday. I mean, everybody has a rough day from time to time. And those of us who preach are often attacked by the enemy. And yet, I expect you to win the majority of those battles because I expect the leadership to know you got to put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That probably sounds harsh to people who have public-facing ministries. I know it sounds harsh. Depression's a real thing. Getting roughed up by the enemy is a real thing. Going through family losses is a real thing. Seeing people around you sick and dying is a real thing. Seeing people you love injured, harmed, sometimes harming themselves, it's a real thing. And it's enough to make you break at times. And yet, the Word of God needs to be proclaimed from this pulpit. Because people out there are hurting as well. People out there are hurting. They're depressed. They have loved ones that are hurting as well. They're overwhelmed by the news, overwhelmed by financial challenges, health challenges, etc. The Word of God has to be proclaimed from this pulpit. And so when the enemy comes for those of us who are in a position of leadership, we have to learn to fight. Sometimes that means fighting with others around us in prayer. But we still have to learn to fight. We might not win every round. But if that happens, then we have to at least acknowledge, I'm not where I should be today. Just not. If that's something that happens, if sometimes it gets the better of you, sometimes you just have to tell someone, will you please cover for me? You might think nobody will notice, but kind of we notice. Paul also refers to a good conscience. The Greek word here is synaedesios, and I hope I'm saying that right. There's a good chance I'm completely butchering it because I never really studied Greek. My apologies if you're here from Greece. You have a lovely language and some fine food. But the word in question, synaedesios, indicates moral consciousness. Many people think it's basically the echo chamber that the Holy Spirit speaks into when you need to be told not to do something. Let me say this. I think it's very, very possible to silence your conscience. You can shut it out a little. And you can even shut it out a lot. A believer or an unbeliever can shut out their conscience, although I don't think a true believer can shut it out all the way. You know, I don't know if you ever had an older car that made a lot of horrible noises. And you turn the ignition and you start hearing horrible grinding noises and noises that really shouldn't come from a car. And that's an indicator something needs to be fixed. But there's also a volume knob on your radio. And I think sometimes it's just a lot easier to turn up the volume on your radio a little bit more so you don't have to hear those squeaks. I think sometimes people turn up the volume of the radio in their life rather than listening to what their conscience is telling them. I think you can shut out your conscience. Let me be serious for a minute. Well, I'm trying to be serious and address this week's news. A lot of documents were released this past week about Epstein Island, and it's stomach churning. What happened on that island was damnable. Damnable levels of depravity were on full display. And for most of us here, we cannot even imagine being around such levels of depravity. I mean, we all know people who are lost, sure, but they're not at that level of depravity. But I warn you, it's possible for any person to silence their conscience. I think Christians can reduce the volume of the warnings of the Holy Spirit. I don't think any Christian's ever going to reach a level of depravity like we saw on Epstein's Island. I don't think any true Christian would ever fall to that level. But we can certainly fall to the level when we forget to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. That happens. I want to talk a little bit more about Epstein Island, just a minute, just because I'm still frustrated, just the news that's coming out. It makes me just want to lash out against the darkness. Like I said, what was happening was damnable. It's just, it's so depraved. It's demonic. It's satanic. It's stuff like this that would cause God to tell the Israelites, wipe out the next city you come to. Many politicians and celebrities and business leaders, many people are named in these documents. And the Word of God has something to say to all of them. And it's this. Be sure your sins will find you out. Be sure of it. That which is done in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. You thought nobody was watching? You're wrong. God sees. And he pleads with all the living, turn from your wicked ways. Turn. As horrible as your deeds are, the blood of Christ is more powerful still. Turn, repent. Why should you die in your own sins? Do you think you will avoid God's judgment? You can't pay off that judge. Nobody escapes God's judgment. Even I, as a believer in Jesus Christ, must reconcile the fact that judgment has been issued for my sins. And you might say, Brother Philip, you took the blood of Christ for your sins. What happened to the judgment? I'll tell you, Jesus Christ took it for me. While I was yet a sinner, I didn't reach the level of depravity I'm hearing about in this horrible island, but I have sinned many, many times. But my sins, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sins, not a part, but the whole, were nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Okay, thanks for letting me rant about that. Okay, I got to get back to the text. The third thing Paul mentions is a sincere faith. It's very possible for Christians to get this wrong as well. There are two words here worth explaining. The word for sincere means without hypocrisy. We don't want hypocrisy in our faith. We also have the word faith. The Greek word there is pistios. That's the word for faith, and it's all over the New Testament, especially in Romans. Is it possible to have a sincere faith? Of course. Is it possible to have an insincere faith, one that has too much hypocrisy? Yes, tragically it is. Now at this point in the sermon, you might be saying, Brother Phil, I think it would be very useful to have a list of do's and don'ts, like some kind of a checklist to tell us whether or not our faith is sincere or not sincere, or if my conscience is good or if it's not good, or if my heart's pure or if it's not pure. That list might be helpful. And I'll tell you what, I don't need a big long list. I just need one test. And that's what we've been talking about today. Is the love flowing out of you? Love towards God? Love for the sanctification of the church? Love towards the brothers and sisters in the church? If the answer is no, something's out of alignment with the Spirit of God. If it's not producing love, you're in need of alignment with the Spirit of God. You need to be in a place of better spiritual health. And it might just be where your emotions are that day, but you still need to get it fixed. If you stand up here from this pulpit or on the stage somewhere and you're out of alignment, you're going to produce unorthodox teachings, things that are full of unprofitable human opinions rather than the Word of God itself. You'll either say the wrong things or you'll say the right things in the wrong way. Either way, you're going to hurt someone or mislead someone or burn up your reputation as a church leader. Let's get to our questions. Question number one, why are some Christians so belligerent about biblical topics? Well, for the reasons of this text. Without love, something happens to a church leader. They get full of themselves. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The way to counter your own human error is to be full of love, which should produce humility. Christian humility should be a byproduct of love. We'll love the Lord so much that we will not want to teach God's word improperly. Question number two, how does an experienced teacher fall into biblical error? Because it starts to become human nature. It starts to become second nature for many of us who come up here to this pulpit. We come up here, we proclaim biblical truths, we challenge people. After a while, we begin to rest in our own speaking abilities. And that's dangerous, dangerous, dangerous. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to be effective in any ministry. We must show the love, or people are not going to listen carefully to what we have to say. Remember, Scripture warns, those of you who teach will be judged more harshly. Question three. And again, no condemnation. Why do some of our open microphone Sundays run better than others? If you've been here long enough, you know that twice a year, we just set out microphones and we say, come up here and tell us what the Lord has done in your life. And a lot of times it's stellar. It's just amazing to hear what God is doing in so many of your lives. I mean, I love to hear it when I'm talking to you, when I'm coming up to you and shaking your hand and saying, how are you doing? And you're like, let me tell you what God's doing. I mean, it just stirs my faith. And when that happens, I mean, I'm thrilled. And when you come up here and take the microphone during open microphone Sundays and you share all the good things that God is doing in your life, it's great because many times the people who are sharing have a pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith. And they're up here with the microphone proclaiming the supremacy of Christ, and there's something in me resonates with a big loud amen. But sometimes people come up here and they start going on about a particular topic, and the love is not evident, and the congregation begins asking, why would this person even want to talk about this? And I'll tell you why from our text. Some people try too hard to become teachers, and their heart, conscience, and faith are not healthy and in alignment with the Spirit of God, and what they produce is sometimes just painful to behold. The best messages, and I regret I don't have a lot more time to dig into this, but I've talked about this in other Sundays. The best messages are issued from the Spirit of God, right out of God's Word, brought to the attention of the speaker by the Spirit of God. The message resonates in the spirit of the speaker. Then the speaker proclaims the good news. Then the people hear it, and it resonates in their spirit. That's ideal. But as you can see from that description, there isn't much room in that equation for the flesh. Question four, what are some of the signs a preacher is drifting into error? The best test is knowing the scriptures well. But to the extent that you can, you ought to be inspecting the fruit of the speaker. Look for the love. Many people reach positions of church influence and nobody ever bothered to inspect that person for the fruit of love, and that's a pity. If the sermons get less loving, if the doctrine starts to get weird, that's your big clue. Those two things will often go together. But if you don't know your church doctrines especially well, you might not know when a teacher's falling into bad doctrine, but hopefully you can tell when the love isn't there. All right, question five. Why does social media have so many bad teachers? I started crying and now I'm just a mess. Why does social media have so many bad teachers? Why can I go on YouTube and find 100,000 opinions on everything? Because only a local church is really capable of inspecting a teacher's fruit. Not a YouTube audience. And also, frankly, if I could be completely honest with you, one of the signs America is under God's judgment is a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. That means there'll be less good preaching out there. less real good teaching. And unfortunately, the bad teachers fill up that empty space. If you look, you can still find the good teachers. You may not know how loving they are, though. I mean, how can I inspect the fruit of a teacher on YouTube that lives 2,000 miles away? Some of my favorite preachers are already with the Lord. How do I inspect the fruit of a dead man? It's hard. It's not impossible, but it's hard. It requires digging around. You know, in my many, many conversations, I have met people who insist that they are pastors or some other form of really world-class teacher. And when I ask them, hey, where's your church? They shrug and they say, it's all virtual. Nobody ever assembles into a physical place. It's all online. And I just quit talking to that kind of person. Because that's the type of person Paul's warning me about here. I can't inspect their fruit. Nobody can inspect their fruit. How is anyone supposed to know if they're loving? There's accountability. There's healthy accountability within the local body. I meet so many people who say, I don't like the church, so I'm not going to go. I got hurt by the church, so I'm not going to go. I've met hundreds of people who say that. You know how often it works out well for them? It's bad. You need accountability to grow. You need people to inspect your fruit to grow. You need connections with the rest of the body of Christ to grow. Question number 6. Has Brother Philip ever drifted into bad teaching? Yes. And I would go so far to say, without wanting to offend anyone else here, that it's remarkably easy to drift into bad teaching. Maybe you're having a bad day or a bad month, but you really enjoy your ministry. So instead of stepping aside until you improve, you just push through. Something in you says, hey, I'm not at 100%, but the people really need to hear this sermon. So even though the three things are not in alignment with the Spirit of God, it's easy to just move forward anyhow. And as a result, you start producing unloving error. Not your intention. This is something you accidentally fall into. I think it's so easy. I think every Christian teacher has been faced with this temptation in one way or another. Yeah, definitely, I've done it. But I also think that overcoming it is not too difficult if we learn to properly acknowledge our reliance upon the Holy Spirit. If we say, I don't have what it takes to reach this congregation with a word of encouragement. I don't have what it takes to reach this congregation with a word of challenge. I need the Holy Spirit. I cannot do this in my own strength. Then you'll start to take inventory. This is a tough scenario. If you were talking to me before I was scheduled to give a sermon later on that Sunday morning, and you know me well, and you could see I was not in alignment, but that I still wanted to go forward with the sermon. That's a tricky one. Do you defer to the elder, or do you lovingly challenge them? Would you please not give your sermon today? Have someone else speak. What's worse? A well-prepared sermon that is missing love and therefore probably has errors? Or a spontaneous sermon someone else has to give that has the love that will be remarkably unpolished? I think what's worse is the sermon that doesn't have the love. It's more likely to have more horrible errors in it. A sermon that has not been planned well, that might cause a visitor to not want to come back the next Sunday. But a sermon that's missing love and is error-filled, is enough to cause church regulars to start looking for another church body. The other elders and I, we have a system. We're allowed to speak into each other's lives. And there have been times when I have spoken to them and say, I know you're dealing with such and such. Do you want me to just take that sermon for you? And other times they've come to me and they said, Phil, I know such and such is going on in your life. Why don't you let me take that sermon? We don't do it very often, but we do it because we love each other and we love the body. And we don't want to see errors go out. We don't want to see the people getting hurt with a horrible sermon. Let me say this to the church board. You also have that right. Ron Holtz, Todd Park, Mike Spurlock's in Jerusalem, so he's not going to be here today. They have that same right. All right, let me ask a bonus question here. Is this passage only about people who were teaching the Old Testament law? And the answer is no, I think this is much broader than that. I think it's more universal. I think it applies to any time God's word is taught incorrectly. Let me conclude with our text again and then three quick thoughts to wrap up. Here's our verse once more. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Three things. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they're saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Let me just say three quick things, because I know it's about time for water baptisms. Let me say three quick things. First, I hope you feel the love of this passage. It's a loving challenge, but it is loving. Maybe you think about the times you fell short and you're like, oh man, where's the love? And the love is God is not content to let you stay where you are. God wants you to conform further and further into the image of his son. And to the extent that in the past you produced something that was not so great, then it's healthy for God to challenge you. Because God cares about the people who have to listen to your teachings as well. God doesn't want people listening to contaminated teachings any more than he wants his people drinking contaminated water. It'll affect their health. God loves you enough to show you some standards from his word so we don't have to make mistakes when we speak from the pulpit. Second, are we really susceptible to becoming spiritually belligerent? And the answer is definitely yes. Even Christians can be spiritually belligerent. Even Christians can make horrible mistakes in a state of spiritual belligerence. If you study the history of the Protestant Reformation, some of you may be surprised to know that there was actually horrible violence during that time as well. Maybe you've heard about a church that got into a church split over some remarkably petty issue. I can pretty much guarantee one or more of those groups was being spiritually belligerent. So it is something we have to guard against. Third, how should I guard against spiritual belligerence? If you have a public ministry here at New Song or at the church you go to, or maybe you even want to share during Open Microphone Sunday and you're not sure, ask yourself some questions. Number one, do I have a pure heart today? Number two, do I have a good conscience today? Number three, do I have a sincere faith today? Number four, why do I really want to share this? And then ask a person that holds you accountable. Do I come across as loving most of the time? There's a place for those of us with a public ministry to share in a God-pleasing fashion. There are positions in the local body that have to stand up here and proclaim the truth of God's word. But we can do it with God's help. We should develop a habit of asking the tough questions before we share publicly. Frankly, we should have enough close relationships that people can hold us accountable if we're not where we should be. That level of accountability is actually a loving, good thing. Okay, you've heard enough. I'm done. God bless.